Acts chapter 26. We started it last week, and we're going to pick it up this week in verse 18. Now, what's happening here is Paul, of course, you know, is up in Caesarea along the coast of the Mediterranean, a beautiful spot, much like where I have been this past week. Didn't want to rub that in again, but it fit. And so Paul is up there kind of under trial, first of all by Felix, the Roman governor, now by Festus, who had just kind of come into the position. And Festus sort of inherited this problem, you know, Paul sitting there without really having any, you know, charge against him that could have, you know, convicted him. And kind of innocent, and Festus is going, man, what's the deal here? And so Festus has Agrippa come along here, who really didn't have any jurisdiction over this whole case that was going down. But Festus is thinking, Agrippa, with a Jewish background, you're going to know a little bit more about the different customs, traditions of the Jews. You might be able to shed some light upon what's going on here, and maybe upon what Paul has done that might be contrary to the law. And so Agrippa's there, and Paul comes out. And in the beginning of chapter 26, Agrippa allows Paul to speak. You see, Festus is going, if I have Paul sent to Rome without any kind of charge, it's going to look really bad upon me. And it's going to be bad because Paul, being a Roman citizen, being held for 2 years without any kind of conviction against him, was not the way that you would treat a Roman citizen. And so Festus is thinking, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble if we don't have something against him when I send Paul to Rome, to Caesar. And if I don't have any charge against him, it's not going to be good. So he's thinking, Agrippa, you got to help me out here. Find something. And so in the beginning of chapter 26 and verse 1, Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And so all through chapter 26 now, Paul is just basically sharing his case, sharing his testimony. And in the first few verses, verse 1 and 3, Paul kind of gives his introduction, states, you know, his greetings and all. And then in verse 4 to verse 18, Paul basically shares his testimony of what happened in his life, how he came to know the Lord. And so true that you really can't refute a person's testimony. Paul wasn't expounding on scripture, going through their various traditions. He was just saying, listen, let me tell you what the Lord did to me. I was one of you. I was the one that was going out and persecuting Christians, trying to bring down the church. I was siding with, you know, all the religious leaders. I was a part of their group in the Sanhedrin. I was there, but the Lord met me. The Lord saved me, changed my life. And Paul's just sharing his testimony. You can't refute that. You can't go against a person's testimony. We all have something that we can share with other people. A lot of us think, oh man, I can't go and witness. I don't know what to say. You just share with people what the Lord has done in your life. And if you're a believer today, you've all got something to share. What's the Lord done for you? How's he saved you? How's he impacted your life? We've all got a message to share. And Paul was doing just that. Couldn't argue it. Couldn't go against it. And now look at verse. Why don't we pick it up in verse. Let's pick up in verse 12. And we'll read ahead to where we ended off in verse 18. But give you a bit of a background here as he's recounting his experience on the road to Damascus. Verse 12 in chapter 26. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. So the Lord meets Paul, reveals that bright light to Paul. Paul and the men that are with him, they're falling to the ground out of reverence and out of awe with this light that shines around him. And he hears his voice. He's wondering, Lord, who are you? Good question to ask. Who are you, Lord? All of us must come to that answer ourselves of who the Lord is. To some, he's just a good person. To some, he's a prophet. To others who are walking in the truth, he is the Son of God, the Savior of this world. And we all must come to that conclusion ourselves of who we say the Lord is, Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Messiah. And so he reaches Paul, touches his life, says, Paul, stand up, get up. Not because Paul was doing anything wrong, but because it was time to get into action. Paul was going to be sent out. He was to be this minister. He says, I've called you and made you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. That idea of minister is the word servant, of which even comes the meaning of under rower. You see, there were those that would, you know, be in a ship as the under rowers. They'd be down in, I don't know what the technical term is of the ship down in the below part. Some of you sailors would know that. I'm not one, so forgive me. But they're down underneath, and they're the ones that are rowing, you know, the ship. They're unseen. They're just serving in that way, and that's what God was calling Paul to be. You're going to be just an under rower. You're not one that's, you know, to go out and make a name for yourself. You're just to be a servant, serving the Lord. So he says, get up, stand on your feet. Let's go. We got work to be done. And he says in verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. The Lord commissioned Paul to be the light bearer to the Gentiles. Paul always had such a heart for his fellow Jewish people, always wanted to go and share with the Jews. Everywhere Paul went, he went first to the synagogue, but then oftentimes fell out of favor there. The people did not want to hear his message, and he would just move on and go to the Gentiles. And Paul had a fruitful ministry of sharing the gospel, the good news, with Gentiles, where the door was opened up and many, many people in the Gentile world of the world became saved. And of which many of us today, most of us, the majority of us, are recipients of that. And so he says, I now send you. Well, look at verse 18, and this is kind of where we ended off last week. The Lord sends him out. Why? To do this. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the Lord here now calls Paul and begins to lay out specifically, Paul, here's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be opening the eyes of those that are blind, bringing them from darkness into the light and from the power of Satan to God. Paul, you're going to be preaching that message that they may know and receive the forgiveness of sins and know that there is an inheritance waiting them. Paul would be an instrument to share that gospel and witness people coming out of darkness and into the light. So many people, you see, today are blinded from the truth. People today are walking with these blinders on their eyes, where you can even go and share people from the scriptures, begin to lay out the simple plan of salvation, and yet wonder, why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you receive that? Why wouldn't you grab onto that? Don't you see? You're a sinner. And without Jesus forgiving your sin, you're going to hell. Why wouldn't you want that? But people, you see, are blinded. The Lord says, you're going to go and share the gospel so that their eyes might be open. And that's what needs to happen. People need to have their eyes open. Many people today, we can get frustrated with thinking, why wouldn't you want this? Why don't you receive it? And yet it would be the same way as holding up your fingers in front of a person that's literally blind, saying, how many fingers am I holding up? Well, I don't know. And being frustrated. Why don't you see that? They're blind. You wouldn't come down on them. You wouldn't be upset or frustrated by that. And in the same way, there are many people today spiritually that are blind. You can share the truth with them. You can share it in the most simplest way that makes sense. And people just say, nah, not for me. Don't need it. Don't want it. They're blind. And we know that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. It needs to be a work of the Spirit. Yes, we're to be those instruments. We're to be those vessels that the Lord uses, where we begin to kind of share the light and hopefully it begins to crack the darkness, where we begin to share the good news with people. But it's the Lord that will one day open their eyes and remove the blinders where they begin to see. And we can't take the credit for that, you see. It's not us that does that. It's the work of the Spirit. we don't begin to glory in the fact that, oh, listen how many people I've saved. You've done nothing. It's the work of the Lord. We just share the good news and trust that the Lord will do that. And the Lord's saying, you're going to go to share the good news, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You see, this is what every person is needing today. This is what has separated us from God. Every single one of us were born a sinner. Every single one of us is a sinner that at one point had been separated from God. But you see, God sent his Son to this world to die on a cross, to be that sacrifice, to take the judgment for our sin upon himself, that we could have our sins covered, forgiven, washed clean, that now that separation between us and the Lord because of sin can be paved over, that we can now enter into that relationship with God. That's the beauty of what the Lord has done. That's the joy of having sin forgiven, because it restores our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what every person needs. Every person in this world needs that. And through Jesus, we have that forgiveness available. And I'm so thankful for his cleansing in my life. You see, guilt has such a way of eating away at us. But those who are in Christ are set free. We're set free. In other words, that sin no longer is held against us. When we've accepted Jesus into our life and have accepted his work on the cross and have asked for that forgiveness of sin, we're no longer seen as guilty. It's covered. We're no longer seen as a sinner in the Lord's eyes. We're clothed in his righteousness. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there needs to be that continual walking after the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's that daily walking in the Spirit. But not only are we forgiven and our relationship restored with the Lord, but now we can live a life of freedom, no longer having that wrath upon us, that judgment against us, the guilt weighted down on us. And remember that, people, because there are many people today that have received Jesus Christ, but yet are walking in guilt, are walking in condemnation, continually feeling like, man, I'm just messed up. I don't think the Lord really loves me. You know, if that's what you're believing, you're listening to the wrong voice, because that's Satan whispering those lies in your ear. The Word tells us very clearly that we're forgiven, washed clean, no more condemnation upon us. Believe that, people. This is the message that Paul was to bring. And he says, and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Not only are we forgiven, but we can receive and will receive this inheritance. He's loved us. He's died for us, forgiven us. And if that weren't enough, we will receive an inheritance, the blessing of eternal life, of which we can't even begin to comprehend what that will entail or what kind of blessing that will be. It is going to be beyond your wildest imagination or dreams. Eternity with the Lord is going to be incredible. That's the inheritance. And he's given us, as Paul would say in Ephesians 1, his Holy Spirit to be that guarantee of an inheritance. In other words, he's kind of put down that down payment. When you go and look at a house or a property that you want to buy, you got to put down a down deposit, knowing that I'm going all the way with this. I'm coming back for that. I'm going to put my possession down on it and lay claim to it. He's given us his Holy Spirit laying claim to us. It's a guarantor of that inheritance in him. We have much to be thankful for and much to be looking forward to. Amen? I hope that no one here is living life for this life. Sure, there's work to be done, but there's nothing here in this life that should satisfy us, that should cause us to want to stay here on this world. Man, I can't wait to go. I'm looking forward to that inheritance that's awaiting us. And how does it come? The end of verse 18, by faith in me. By faith in him. That's how it comes. It's all by faith. I don't have to pass a test. I don't have to go through some sort of ritual or perform to a certain level to be saved. It's simply by believing, by trusting, by putting my faith in him and in him alone by which I am saved. Ephesians 2:8, of course, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. People, don't ever get into that trap where you think or believe that your salvation is dependent upon you doing something. It's not. That's only going to add more weight, more burden upon yourself, where you begin to be robbed of that joy. You see, it is simply by faith in him that we're saved. All by grace. Grace is unearned. Unmerited favor. Nothing that we could earn or achieve. It wouldn't be grace if that was the case. By faith in him, we're saved. We're forgiven. We have an inheritance to look forward to. Stay in that grace, people. Let that faith just continue on in the Lord. We're blessed because of that. Well, verse 19, and we move on into a bit more of Paul's message now. We've seen Paul's introduction, his greeting. We've seen Paul's testimony of what the Lord did. Now Paul begins to relate this a little bit more towards them here. And notice he addresses King Agrippa right away in verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. He says that they should repent and turn to God. You see, to receive the forgiveness of sins that we've already discussed just a moment ago, one must repent. Repent. What does repent mean? It simply means to turn from your sin, to change direction. That's, in a nutshell, what repentance is. We can kind of throw that word around and it sort of loses meaning. What does that really mean? It means to change from your course of sin, from your way of life. And Paul would say in Ephesians 2 that we were all being led along by the course of this world. We were all like that one time, just following along as robots, as slaves, kind of to the ways of this world. But then the Lord came and shone that light into our lives, opened our eyes, revealed himself to us, and we saw our need to repent, which was to turn direction, to turn away from our sin. But it doesn't just stop there, because what does Paul say here in verse 20? That they should repent and what? Turn to God. Repent and turn to God. You see, that's the complete turnaround there. There are many people today that see their sin and go, man, I don't like that. I don't like what I become. I don't like what I do. Man, I need a change. And they might repent to some degree. They might turn from that. But it's incomplete without that turning to God. You need to go full circle and turn from that and turn to God. And this is the thing that some people fall short of. They want to stop their sin. They will try to turn from it. But without turning to God, you will not have that victory over sin. And without turning to God, you'll just continually find yourself kind of going against the flow. Man, when we were driving down in southern, you know, California, of course, you know the highways there, they can be pretty, you know, highway after highway, and it can get pretty crazy on there, you know. And Pastor Dale and I, we flew into Palm Springs, met up with a friend of ours, and he gave us one of his cars to drive to the conference center. It was a nice Mercedes convertible. It was, you know, we were styling, let me tell you. We were a little bit embarrassed driving that into the conference center. And, you know, all these people going, I want to pastor where you're pastoring. That seems to be working for you. But we're driving along the highway, you know, and there are times, man, where you're, you know, you're missing your highway and we got to go on this side. What? And we're, you know, doing all these U-turns and turning around. And, man, we know what that's like. And, you know, there was this guy that was watching the news one time and he saw on the news this car driving down the freeway going the wrong way. And he's thinking, that's the road that my wife drives home from work all the time. Oh, my goodness. And it's right around that time. So he phones his wife on the cell phone. He says, honey, get off the road. There's a car going down the road the wrong way. And she says, one car? There's all these cars going the wrong way. And there are times where, man, we need to turn around. We're going against the flow and we find ourselves just kind of fighting life. And that's where repentance comes in. We're turning from sin, but we're not just turning around. We're turning to God. We're getting on track. Going the right way. Going with the flow. That's what the Lord does. And he says, do works befitting repentance. Now, wait a minute here. Didn't he just say, Brent, that we were saved by grace through faith, that it wasn't about works? What are you trying to say now? Do works befitting of repentance. You see, repentance is not a one-time thing. I think this is what Paul is getting at here. Repentance is not a one-time thing where you go, you know, yeah, that's great. Now, I repented 5 years ago. I'm saved, sure. Don't need to repent anymore. Come on, I've already done that. What are you talking about? Just imagine if I lived my life with my wife that way, where maybe I did some kind of colossal blunder. Never happens. But let's just say, for story's sake, you know, I do something. I just really mess up. You know, honey, I'm sorry. I really blew it here. You know, I said some things I shouldn't have said. Forgive me. You know, I repented of that. Now, let's say next week I do the same thing. And I just maybe come down, I lash out, I do something just really bad. You know, honey, it's okay if I repented of that. Remember last week? Remember I repented of that? It's okay. It's all covered. You know? Nope. Come on, get my dinner. What are you doing? Let's go. You know, I mean, could you imagine if I acted that way, if I lived my life that way with my wife? You see, I know in my relationship there needs to be works of repentance. There needs to be a continual walking in repentance, as there does with the Lord, because I continually mess up. And I continually can get off course, off track. Where I need to turn around and say, wait a second, I'm going down this wrong way here. This is not good. I need to turn around and I need to get back on track with the Lord. I need to get close with him again. I need to start going in his direction again. I've gotten off course doing works of repentance. It's not about being saved. It's not like, oh, I stepped offline now. Oh, man, I'm not saved. I'm going, oh, man, I need to. It's not about that. I'm saved. But I've gotten off track. I've gotten off course where I'm fighting things, man. Things are buzzing all around me, going the wrong way. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasing. It's not fun. I need to get back on track with the Lord, not to get saved, but to get right with him, to be in harmony with the Lord, going with the flow. That's works of repentance. This is what Paul is talking about. This is what he's addressing. Works befitting repentance is those things that help you turn to and grow in God and thus keep you from sin. We all need that. Well, he goes on to say, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. This is what Paul's saying. The Jews were coming against Paul. Felix, Festus, were handing Paul over to you, man. He's a troublemaker. He's a rebeller. You got to bring him down. And Paul is saying, it's only for these things that they have against me that I'm preaching the good news, that I'm trying to share with people that there is a life, a walk with God that's not about works. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he says, this, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. That's all they have against me. I didn't do anything wrong. I presented truth to them. I presented good news to them. That's what they have against me. And therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying, no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. See, that there is a great summary of the gospel. Or sorry, verse 23 is, we didn't read that yet. Verse 22, Paul is just saying, I'm not doing anything which the gospel doesn't already say. I'm not saying anything that's outside of Scripture. Paul's message was simple, straightforward, and based on Scripture. It was no different than what their Old Testament Scriptures already said. All through the Old Testament, you heard that message, repent. All through the Old Testament, you heard these prophets speaking of one that would come to be the Messiah of the world. And Paul was not coming out with a new gospel or a new message. He was simply sharing that which has already been spoken of in their own Old Testament scriptures. But Paul says in verse 22, having obtained help from God. Paul knew he was where he was because God was on his side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And God had helped him and delivered him on numerous occasions. Having obtained help from God. Paul didn't look at his situation, look at his circumstance and say, oh, woe is me. What is happening here? All things are against me. He knows that God has helped him. God has brought him here. And if God is for him, who can be against him? And you see, I too don't need to fear when things might get difficult or threatening against me. I don't need to panic. I don't need to stress out. I can trust God to be my helper. Where I too, like Paul, can say, I've obtained help from God. Because that's what God wants to do. Hebrews chapter 13 says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Guys, we don't need to fear. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. We can go boldly before him, for he is my helper. People, don't fear. Don't worry. Don't stress. When things seem to be the walls kind of closing in around you, or when the fire gets cranked up. You see, it was then that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the Lord. The Lord is our helper. You don't need to worry. You need to be like Paul says, I've obtained help from God. He's going to see me through. Look at verse 23. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and will proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And this is what he's saying. This is what the Old Testament was saying. I'm not changing the gospel. I'm not mixing words here. This is exactly what was written in your scriptures to the Jews, the Old Testament. That the Christ would suffer. That he would be the first to rise from the dead. And would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Here is the summary of the gospel. It's what the early church always proclaimed. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the big difficulty the Jews had was the fact that Jesus came, he suffered, and he died. And to the Jews, they thought, this is no way our Messiah. How can our Messiah be one that would suffer and die? Our Messiah is going to come and overthrow this Roman bondage, this affliction we're under. He's going to deliver us. How can Jesus be the Messiah? They didn't see how Jesus must first come. The scriptures talked about this one coming and suffering, but they didn't see it that way. They didn't like this idea about their Messiah suffering. They just kind of began to spiritualize all those Old Testament prophecies regarding how the Messiah would suffer. They began to spiritualize them. They didn't take them literally. They just kind of said, no, that's not really true or real. They just loved the scriptures about Jesus coming and, you know, setting up and establishing his kingdom. That's what they were looking forward to. So Paul is saying, this is the gospel. This is what I've been preaching. This is what I've been sharing with people. And it is in line perfectly with scripture, not outside the word. Jesus would come and die, be resurrected again. That's our great hope, you see. Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. He's conquered death. Not only conquered sin on the cross, but he's conquered death. Given us hope of eternal life. That's the blessing. No other religion can have that kind of, or has that kind of foundation. No other religion can have that kind of hope. All through Jesus Christ and what he's done. Well, look at verse 24. Now we begin to see Paul's passion coming out here. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." Festus, here's this idea about this resurrection. And the Romans were just like the Sadducees, who didn't believe in any kind of resurrection or you know, this eternal life business. And he just, as soon as he hears Paul mention this, he's thinking, "Paul, you've gone a little nutty now. You're beside yourself. You've gone mental. This isn't correct. This isn't right. There's no way that there can be this resurrection as you speak. It's driving you mad, all this learning that you have." But Paul said, "I'm not mad. I'm not beside myself here. I'm not out of my mind." He says, "But I speak the words of truth and reason." See, not only was the message that Paul shared very true, it was reasonable. It's not outlandish. It's not some, you know, out of this world, you know, aliens existed one time on this planet, and then they came to our planet, and they began to decipher for us this gospel. It wasn't anything unreasonable. It was very reasonable. Paul says, "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." And all that Paul had been talking about so far was not done in secret. It wasn't done away in a corner. It wasn't for just a select few. You didn't need special glasses to decipher its meaning. It was open, done openly for all to see. Paul said, I'm not sharing something that people aren't knowledgeable of or haven't heard already. I'm not bringing some new thing here that only myself and another person has witnessed. This has been done openly. Many people have seen the resurrected Christ. Not some secretive kind of a thing. And he appeals to Agrippa. Agrippa, again, he'd studied the Jewish traditions. He had studied the customs. He had followed Judaism as a religion. These were things he was familiar with. He was familiar with the scriptures. And he's reaching out to Agrippa. He says, he knows these things. And then he says in verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." He's like a real salesman here. He's trying to, you know, he's trying to close a deal here. "Do you believe these things, Agrippa? I know you do. You're right there. Just sign on the dotted line. We'll have a deal done right now." Sensing that Agrippa's close. He's right there. Agrippa, I'm sure, listening attentively, hearing these things. He turns his focus to him, knowing that his heart must be burning and beating with conviction at this point, sensing that he was close. You see, Agrippa, he knew the scriptures. Surely Agrippa could be one that puts two and two together. Paul's sharing the message. It's all been done openly. Surely Agrippa can put two and two together now and see this all coming together. It's true. It's reasonable. But read on now. The tragic response. Look at verse 28. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'" You almost persuade me to become a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. It's as though Agrippa is flirting with this. You almost persuade me. You're so close. You're just so close, Paul. But nah, not really interested right now. Perhaps he thought about all that he may have had to give up. Perhaps his reputation, his relationship with Bernice. Perhaps Festus's respect or the respect of others. Perhaps his immoral lifestyle. Maybe he was thinking about all these things that he might have to surrender. He was so close, yet chose to remain where he was for comfort's sake. And that comfort that so many people hold on to is fleeting. That comfort that so many people choose to lean on instead of the Lord tends to be that which just kind of evaporates and leave them even more hurting and desperate. Sin or Satan can throw those things out at us that appear so perfect, that appear to be all that we need. And many people rely upon those things rather than upon the Lord. There are those that are right there, ready to open their heart to the Lord, but they say, no, just a little bit longer with this. They find themselves coming to a dead end, choosing the path that leads to destruction. That's where it ends up. Many people miss heaven, as I've said before, by 18 inches, the distance from your head to your heart. See, people have it in their head sometimes that, oh yeah, this all makes sense. Paul, I'm so close. But just not ready to open their heart. Miss it by just that much. But notice, Paul says, oh, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. He's going, I wish that not only you, Agrippa, but every single person here that hears me today would become even as I am. He's kind of going, you know, sever the chain, take it or leave it, you know. A nice accessory at times, but doesn't quite go with everything. The chains he can leave aside. But this walk, he's saying, this relationship with the Lord, the salvation that he's found, forgiveness of sin, he's saying, I wish that everybody would have that, would know that. And Paul there in Caesarea, most likely standing here in this amphitheater, as probably the crowds were coming all around. It was a big ceremony that they had as Agrippa and Festus came out. And perhaps the amphitheater that we had a chance to sit in and be at just a few months ago, overlooking the Mediterranean, beautiful place, perhaps just crowded, packed out. Paul's going, I wish that every single person here would have exactly what I found in Jesus Christ. This hope in him, forgiveness of sin, this relationship with him, and the inheritance that's coming. And remember, that Paul had been there. Paul had seen it as he shared in 2 Corinthians. He was taken up to the heavens and seen things that he could not even begin to describe. It's like he'd gone up, you know, and it's like little kids that might be climbing up on a wall to overlook a ballpark or something like that. Watch their heroes playing baseball. They're climbing up. Oh, man, look, there's so... And can you imagine Paul, you know, climbing up? He's like just getting a peek. Oh, look, there's Moses over there. Oh, there's John. Oh, man, this is, wow, this is incredible. And God said, but Paul, I got more work for you to be done. I'm sorry. And all of a sudden, no, I don't want to go back. And he's like dropping back down. But Paul had seen it. Paul had been there. He had seen things that just set him on fire. He's saying, I wish that all of you would have what I have. Could see what I've seen. It's changed his life. And he was passionate. He was on fire. He wasn't holding back. He's saying, oh man, I know what's coming, people. I know what's coming. I know what's awaiting us. Oh, I can't wait to go back there. But I want all of you to be on that ride too. I want all of you to be going there as well. You don't want the alternative. Paul, that passion. I wasn't just concerned about one man, Agrippa. Everybody around him. And so too, I want to be a person that has that kind of a passion. And you see, the more that we know the Lord, the more that we grow in him, that's going to be the byproduct, that walk with him. It's going to be a passion in our hearts. Many of you have been coming here for a few years, and you've seen that passion grow as we all together just grow with the Lord, as we grow in the Word of God. And we see the Lord more clearly. Passion grows. I know it's happened in my life, but I pray it continues to grow. I'm going to be more on fire for the Lord, just like Paul here. You know, the more that we seek the Lord, the more that we see him, the more that we know what he's done for us, the more that we know what's awaiting us, just as Paul experienced firsthand. And they're not going to be able to shut us up. It's a good thing. He longed for all those people to be in the place where he was, this hope in God, promise of eternal life, God sustaining him presently. Paul, you see, was experiencing the life in Christ. And he knew the life that was coming. He wanted all to have that. Do we have that kind of a passion? Do we live in this world where we just can't stop telling people about our Savior? I struggle with that, people. I struggle with that. You know, you might sit beside somebody on a bus or be in a store somewhere and you just kind of go, man, these people need Jesus. It's like, ah, you know, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? They're going to think I'm weird. It's okay in my case, they already think that. But we always think, you know, oh, what are they going to think about us? And we need to stop worrying about those things and understanding the time is short. I believe the Lord is coming back so very soon. We're going to see things happening in the Middle East this summer that, man, I think are just going to speed things up quickly. And we need to be ready. And we need to live with a passion to make sure that others are ready. That's the way Paul lived. That's what he showed. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. And may that be driving us. May that be the passion in us, and pray for that. Pray that the Lord would grow that passion in you. And it comes as we get on our knees, as we seek the Lord, as we get into the Word, as He reveals Himself more to us, that passion becomes that byproduct of our growing in the Lord. Well, Paul said, or verse 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. This man might be set free if he did not appeal to Caesar. Remember earlier on, Paul, as a Roman citizen, says, you know what? I desire to bring my case before Caesar. That was the right that he had as a Roman citizen. And they would have to do that. And so Agrippa's going, man, if he had just kept his mouth closed, he'd be okay. Ever feel like that sometimes? You kind of, you know, open your mouth and later you go, man, what did I say that for? I just really, you know, put myself in a corner now. Really messed up. You know, I like around here, you know, people that come up to me and say, hey, you know, Pastor Brent, really been thinking about, you know, doing this and really feel the Lord is, you know, might be wanting us to do that. You know, what do you think about that? Say, man, let's pray about it. Why don't you pray about it? And the Lord's leading you. You just go ahead and begin to do it. And you know, they kind of walk away going, no, I didn't want to do it. I wanted you to do it. I want somebody else to do it. I just thought it was a good idea. I don't want to be the one responsible for it. They walk away, man, why did I open my mouth? Such a dummy. Got to keep quiet. But sometimes, you know, the Lord is working those things out and putting those things in your heart and even raising you up. Man, I love to see people doing that. And just come up with, you know, why don't we do that? And you know, ministries have started here in this church because somebody just had something in their heart, kind of talked about it. Hey, that's cool. Why don't you do it? We'll get behind it. Just go ahead and begin to lead that. We'll be behind it. It's great to see that happen. But sometimes that's what it takes, you know. And you see, the Lord is working behind that, doing a greater work. And Paul might have been one that thought, oh, man, why don't I just keep quiet? I could have been free. I could have been delivered from here. Could have gone back down to Jerusalem or, you know, go to one of those resorts of the Dead Sea and just take it easy for a bit, you know. Why did I open my mouth? But you see, God was working it all out. Paul had been one that had earlier longed to go to Rome and share with people there. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. Paul writing says, making a request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul, writing there, saying, I often planned to come to you. I long to see you. Paul was figuring, you know, that he would make a quick trip to Jerusalem with the offering. This was a few years ago. Make a quick trip to Jerusalem with the offering that he was bringing, and then make his way to Rome. And he even receives a confirming word from the Lord in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, that he would indeed be sent to Rome. But it's been now over 2 years since that, and he's still not in Rome. In fact, for a time, I'm sure it looked like it may never happen. I think Paul's thinking, how's he feeling? You see, sometimes the Lord lays out a particular plan for our lives, and we begin to think it needs to happen fairly quickly. See, the Lord is never in a hurry, and sometimes he has us in a waiting period, because it's in that process of waiting that many valuable lessons are learned, and it's in that process that preparation for his plan is made. You see, the difficult thing for us is learning to wait and trust in the Lord to carry out his purposes and his plans for our lives. We can be tempted to try and, you know, speed things up and try to manipulate things ourselves. We can be ones that think, Lord, I know this is your plan. I know this is the direction you have for me. So, you know what? I'm just going to come and help you out. And you can look at Moses as an example. Many guys in the Old Testament went through it. Abraham. With Hagar. Moses was one that believed that the Lord was raising him up to be the deliverer for the Hebrew people out of Egypt. And he goes out one day and he sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. He kind of does one of these things. You know, and he smites the Egyptian. Buries him up. Thinking, this is what God's called me to do. So I'm just going to get it going. God's called me to be delivered for the people. I'm just going to make it happen. The next day, he sees two Israelite people, you know, kind of exchanging words, disagreeing, having a little tussle. And Moses comes up saying, you guys ought not to be doing this to each other. And they kind of go, well, what are you going to do? Kill us like you did the Egyptian? Moses is thinking, you know, I buried him. I tried to cover that over. I didn't want this to be a big deal. And he realized, man, he had begun to step out of the Lord's timing. And he fled away. Fled away for 40 years. He would need to learn this lesson of patience and waiting on the Lord. And it wouldn't be for another 40 years that God would begin to use Moses as a deliverer for his people. And you see, it could have been 40 years of Moses saying, oh man, I really must have disqualified myself. Guess I've been put on the shelf. I guess God's going in a different direction. No, Moses was God's man. But there would be a time of preparation. There would be a time of just the Lord working things out. That Moses would have some valuable lessons to be learned for 40 years. Paul only had to go a little over 2 years. I mean, he had it pretty easy. But sometimes we can be in that situation where we're wondering, Lord, what is the deal? What are you doing? I thought you had this plan for me. And we think, well, I better try to take some action here. We need to be those that wait on the Lord and are patient in his timing. You see, when God is ready to tap Moses on the shoulder, and when Moses begins to go forth in the leading and the power of the Spirit of the Lord, he's going to be able to bury not just one Egyptian, but an entire army. The difference is that God is leading him now. God is with him now. This is God's timing for this to happen. And so too, we need to be those that let the Lord do his work in his time. Be patient upon him. Wait upon him. And that waiting on him is not about sitting back doing nothing. It's not about just saying, well, I'm not going to do anything now. I'm just waiting to see what the Lord does for me. Just waiting for his timing. You know, hey, can you help out over here with this? Oh, no, I can't do anything. I'm just waiting on the Lord. That's not waiting on the Lord. When you go to a restaurant and you have a waiter come to your table, he's waiting on you. He doesn't just go and sit back and say, oh, no, I can't help you. You know, can you bring me water? No, I can't. I'm just waiting. I'm just a waiter. I can't do that. Sorry. Well, can you bring me, you know, some cutlery? No, I can't do it. Just waiting. Just a waiter. It's not what you do. He's there. He's just coming and just helping you out. Do you need some more of that? Can I give you a refill? Here's your food. I hope it looks good. There you go. And he's waiting on you. As we are to be waiting on the Lord, serving him, just being available for the Lord. And it's in that process of waiting on him, serving him, that the Lord just begins to kind of move you along. And suddenly you find yourself on that track that the Lord had for you that you thought, what happened? Where did that go? Oh, it's the timing now. The perfect timing now, because it's the Lord's timing. But we remain in that place of just servanthood, waiting on the Lord. Not waiting for the Lord, waiting on the Lord. The blessing that comes in that, as you draw closer to him, you become more in tune to his spirit. And you see exactly how the Lord leads you and directs you. Paul had to learn that lesson. And Paul would be the better for it. Didn't try to make it happen. And check this out now. As we get into chapter 27, we're going to find Paul getting sent off to Rome. All expense paid. Check it out. When the Lord does something, he does it well. Amen. Paul wouldn't have to worry about finding his own way there. Wouldn't have to worry about paying the fare to get there. God's going to say, you wait upon me and I'll take care of it. And the Lord did that. He's going to go with Roman protection. He's going to go all expense paid. The Lord is good. Isn't he? The Lord is good. And we need to know that. We need to know that the Lord's got just a perfect plan for us. And let us allow him to work it out in his perfect timing. Well, as we continue just to wait on the Lord. Well, next week, we'll pick it up in chapter 27. As we sit back and hear the tale of a fateful trip. Started from this tropic port aboard a tiny ship. All right, let's pray.